Open your Bibles with me to the book of Mark, chapter 15, beginning at verse 42. Today we're jumping back into our missions series. As you know, this is the last of our eight-part series that we call One Things. We're ending our year of victory, 2015, with a focus on talking about the mission of the church. We're talking about the mission of the church, and we're going to be finishing out the year with this theme. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 42, God has something very important to say to us today. This is what it says. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Father, give us wisdom, revelation, and understanding. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of this passage of Scripture is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was hung on the cross about noon on one Friday afternoon, and he hung on the cross for 6 hours. And at 6 p.m., this is when Sabbath begins. Remember, Friday is called Preparation Day. It's called Preparation Day because once the Sabbath begins at sundown Friday evening, you don't do any work from 6 p.m. Friday evening until 6 p.m. Saturday evening. So that means you need Friday for Preparation Day. And on Preparation Day, you cook all of the food that you're going to eat and set it on the table so you don't have to cook any food. On Preparation Day, you iron all of your clothes and lay them out so you don't have to do any ironing or washing. On Preparation Day, you dot all of your I's and you cross all of your T's and you set yourself up to rest on the Sabbath. You lay out all of the books that you're going to read so you don't have to go hunting for any books or carrying any books. You choose the songs that you and your family are going to sing during the time of worship around the table so that on the Sabbath you can rest. And all of the Jews were scurrying about on Preparation Day to prepare themselves for the Sabbath so that they could honor the Sabbath and keep it holy as God commanded in the Ten Commandments. But this man named Joseph from a city called Arimathea, he had a far different experience of Preparation Day that week than he had ever had before or ever had after. Because there was one big problem in his heart. The scripture here tells us that he had become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that means that he had seen the ministry of Jesus. He had heard the teaching of Jesus. He had seen what Jesus had done. And his heart was stirred and something on the inside of him opened up. And he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He had become a disciple, which means that from the bottom of his heart, he had committed himself to being a servant and follower of Jesus Christ for the rest of his life. He had become a disciple, not just a crowd follower, but a disciple. Not just a recipient of the ministry of Jesus, but he had become a disciple. You see, there were many who interacted with the ministry of Jesus simply as recipients, but not as disciples. But the text here says he had become a disciple. And it says that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, the problem that Joseph of Arimathea found himself in the midst of, the dilemma that he experienced on this day, was that he was a secret disciple because he was trying to protect his credibility as a ruler of the Jews. He was trying to protect his future as probably one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin Council. He was trying to protect the standing of his family within the Jewish community, and so he kept his discipleship secret. He was an undercover brother. He was a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. He was an undercover agent. He was a field op for Jesus. And he felt that his calling was to infiltrate the ranks of the Jewish community while all the while keeping his discipleship to Jesus something a secret. But the dilemma that he experienced on that day was that he looked and saw his Lord and his rabbi, his master and his savior hanging on the cross, his body hanging limp, and he saw that the sun was going down quickly and the Sabbath was going to begin. And this caused a dilemma for him because he thought, how can I be a disciple and let the body of Christ hang out in the sun on the Sabbath so that the birds come and eat it? If we don't take it down now, his body's going to hang there all the way till Sunday. None of us will be able to take it down until Sunday. And so, in his heart, he's thinking, somebody, one of his disciples needs to go take that body down. Yeah. The problem was that the 12 had scattered. Judas had already hung himself, so there was 11 left. Peter had already gone fishing. He needed to wait for the resurrection so Jesus could restore him. So Peter was backslidden. The rest of them were hiding out thinking they were next. Why? Because Jesus told them they were next. He said, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross, lay down your, you deny yourself and come follow me. The cross? What are you talking about? Then he dies on the cross and they're like, oh snap, he said take up our cross. That's what he was talking about. Oh, heck no. And they went high. So all the 12, they're gone. They're taken out. And Joseph is thinking, one of those disciples needs to step up and take him down so he doesn't hang all through the Sabbath, but nobody's stepping to the plate. Have you ever felt like a disciple of Jesus needed to step to the plate to do something in the kingdom of God, but nobody was stepping to the plate? You ever looked around the house of God and said, somebody needs to clean this place up, but nobody's stepping to the plate? You ever looked at the church and said, somebody needs to put a sign here so people know where to go, but nobody's stepping to the plate? You ever looked at a neighborhood and said, somebody needs to take it upon themselves to reach these people for Jesus, but nobody is stepping to the plate? Let me tell you something. If you've ever looked at a problem and thought a different disciple should step to the plate, look in the mirror and say, hello, different disciple. Because if you see the need and know that somebody needs to step to the plate, you're probably the one who's supposed to step to the plate. But the problem is, the moment you see that need, the moment you recognize what needs to be done, the reason you can't step to the plate is because stepping to the plate compromises your agenda. You see, Joseph of Arimathea had an agenda. He saw himself moving through the ranks of leadership in Judaism. And because he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, in his mind and heart, I'm going to take Jesus with me. I'm going to ascend. Maybe I'll become the high priest. And when I become the high priest, I'm taking Jesus with me. I'm in God. Jesus put me in this place for a purpose and a reason, and I'm going to ascend the ranks. He had this agenda in his mind, and now suddenly, out of the blue, without any divine warning, without any preparation in his heart, on preparation day, he is faced with a dire dilemma. Because if he comes out of the Christian closet and takes charge of the body of Christ and takes him down and cleans up his body, his cover is blown. And now everyone is going to know that he is a disciple of Jesus. His family will probably disown him. He's going to lose his job in the Sanhedrin, which will financially affect his family. That is, that one decision to take Jesus down from the cross and to care for his body on that day, that one decision would radically change his whole future. And how many know that when you're going to make a decision that radically changes your whole future, including your finances, your family, your social circle, the friends that your children will be able to make in school, even the future possibilities of your children, it's all going to be lost. How many know you don't want to make that decision in just a few hours? You need some time to pray and to think about it and to seek counsel. You want to take weeks and months. He didn't have weeks and months. He had 6 hours. He had 6 hours to make this decision. He saw Jesus being nailed to the cross, and he had 6 hours to decide what he was going to do. 6 hours to hope somebody else would step up to the plate. To hope somebody else would step up to the plate. Somebody else do this so I don't have to compromise my agenda. How many know that the crisis of discipleship happens at the very place where your agenda and God's agenda come into conflict? And the decision to be a disciple transpires at the very place where you relinquish your agenda and say, God, your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. At the very place where you're willing to relinquish your agenda, that is the place where your discipleship is proved. Now it says it was preparation day, so as evening approached, meaning he waited all the way to the end of that 6-hour period. I mean, he waited as long as he could, hoping somebody would step to the plate, but nobody stepped to the plate. And finally he realized, I cannot sit back and let the body of my Lord hang on the cross all the way until Sunday. I can't watch the birds of the air peck at the body of my rabbi. I can't do it. I can't sit back and watch his body decay on the cross. I can't do it. I can't do it. I've got to make a decision. And so he made a decision. And the scripture says he was a prominent member of the council. I mean, this dude had, and he didn't talk to his wife about it. He didn't have to go home and discuss, listen, I'm getting ready to do something. You know, it's going to be bad for a while. You know, we're going to be all over YouTube. They're going to be denouncing us all on Twitter and Facebook. It says he went boldly to Pilate. At the end there of verse 43, he went boldly to Pilate, meaning once he made the decision, there was no turning back. And when it says he went boldly to Pilate, it wasn't that he had to muster up this courage to stand before Pilate. He had to muster up the courage to lay down his life. Because in going to Pilate to ask for the body of Christ, he was surrendering his intended future for the discipleship of Jesus. And that's what discipleship is all about. He went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. He says, give me the body of Christ. And this is an interesting trajectory because we have to ask the question, why was Joseph of Arimathea the only person standing in Pilate's court on that Friday? Where was blind Bartimaeus? Where were those 10 lepers? Even the one that came back to give Jesus thanks didn't show up to take down his body. Right? Where was Lazarus that he had raised from the dead who had been in the grave for 3 days? Lazarus wasn't up in there. How about all them people who ate the bread and fishes when he feed the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch? How about the little boy? Where was the little boy? Where was the widow of Nain who was on her way out of the city with the body of her dead son, and Jesus met her at the gate and touched his body and raised him to life and gave him back to his mother? If Jesus raised my son from the dead on the day of his funeral, I think I might have showed up on that day to take his body. Where was she? You see, what we discover is that everybody wanted to touch the body of Christ when it was full of life. Everybody wanted to touch him at the height of his ministry when he was handing out miracles and signs and wonders. Everybody wanted to touch him. When he was passing out food and feeding the 5,000, everybody wanted to touch him. When he was walking on water and calling fish to jump into nets, everybody wanted to touch him. Multitudes would see him going out in a boat, and they would follow him around the sea to catch him on the other side, because we can't let Jesus out of our sight. Why? Because we're going to get something from him. You see, everybody wants to be a part of the body of Christ when it's popping. Everybody wants the body of Christ when it's doing well. When the ministries are working like a well-oiled machine, everybody wants to be a part of the body of Christ. Everybody wants to be a part of the body of Christ when celebrities are showing up to the services. When football players and baseball players and basketball, I want to go to that church. Why? You know the folks that be coming up in there? Everybody wants to be a part of the body of Christ when it's got the best music in town, when the leadership is all in harmony and unity, and when the body of Christ is working well and lives are being changed and hearts are being mended and families are being put back together again and signs and wonders are taking place. Everybody wants to be a part of that church. But when the body of Christ is broken and falling apart, when it's hanging on the cross, when the devil is nailed it up there and put it to death, there aren't very many Joseph of Arimathea's who look at the body of Christ in its brokenness and say, give me that body. I want that body of Christ. I want to be a part. Give it to me now. I can't stand to see it broken. You see, early on when I was a Bible college student, I had a vision that I'm only now beginning to understand. It was in the fall of 1994, and I was seeking the face of God, and I was in a time of prayer, and suddenly I saw a vision of Joseph of Arimathea taking the body of Christ down from the cross. And I remember the verse in the King James Version that said he was given charge of the body of Christ, and I saw him taking it down, and I saw him washing the body of Christ and clothing the body of Christ and setting it in a tomb that was cut out of stone. And I heard the Lord say to me, son, take charge of my body. son, take charge of my body. And I knew somehow God had called me to be a Joseph of Arimathea. And I didn't understand what that meant until all of a sudden I began to minister. And when we started Living Hope, our heart was for Living Hope. And everything was about Living Hope. And all we wanted to see was Living Hope prosper. But all of a sudden, God began to send us pastors in other churches that were broken. And God would speak to us and say, son, daughter, take charge of my body. We said, why am I spending time doing this at this church over here when my church still needs this, 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 and this, and this? But God says, no, take charge of my body. And the ark came to us and said, we're going through this terrible time, and it looks like we're going to come apart, and everything's going to fall apart. And I said, sure, I'll counsel you. But God spoke to me and said, no, son, take charge of my body. Why did God send us to 17 countries around the world in the last 12 years? In every country we go into, pastors come to us, churches come to us. They're seeking our covering and they're seeking our counsel, and we're pouring into them. And people have even left our church because we travel so much. Somebody asked me one time, why do you and your wife go on so many vacations? The spirit of slap came so heavy on me at that moment, I had to resist it because it wasn't from the Lord. Because we actually hadn't had a vacation in years. Why? Because we spent so much time in villages and in orphanages sleeping with the orphans. That ain't no vacation. I'll show you a vacation. That ain't no vacation. Come on, somebody. When all we were trying to do was obey the call of God to take charge of the body of Christ, I tell you, when churches come to us, it's because something's broken. And it's so hard to minister to a church that's broken when you see stuff in your own church that's broken as well. It's so hard. And that Jesus said, and you know, this is the key. Jesus told his disciples, he said, one day they're going to look at me and say, physician, heal yourself. One day they're going to look at you and say, you're so broken. How are you ministering to other churches? You're all messed up yourself. And Jesus says, what they don't know is that I was wounded for their transgressions and I was bruised for their iniquities. What they don't realize is that the very places of brokenness in me are the reason why I'm able to minister to them. That I don't mind being a wounded healer anymore. Why? Because I'm a Joseph of Arimathea. God's called me to be. And what God is looking for in these last days are Josephs. Josephs of Arimathea. Josephs who are willing to rise up and go boldly before Pilate. I'm not talking about looking for a church that meets all my needs. I'm talking about looking for a church that needs me. Not a church that I need, but a church that needs me. I'm looking for needs in the body of Christ that I can meet. Not churches that meet my needs. You see, that's the difference between the crowd and the committed. You see, Jesus ministered to two types of people. He ministered to crowds, and he ministered to the committed. The committed were called disciples. And we see this most prominently in John chapter 6, where a crowd of people, Jesus, first of all, in John 6, he discovers that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. And the scripture says when he discovered that John had been beheaded, he took his disciples, got in a boat, and went out to a wilderness place to be alone. He just needed some time alone. He needed to grieve the loss of his cousin. He needed to just be alone. But it said that the multitude saw where his boat was going. They walked all the way around the sea, and they interrupted his vacation. The scripture says Jesus comes out of his hotel room. He was kicking it at the pool. He comes out, and he looks. And there's thousands of people. And it says when he saw them, he didn't get upset. It said he had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. He just went out there, just started healing people. Everybody wanted to touch his body. In another version of this, it says that everybody came and touched him. The people were thronging him to touch him. And everyone who touched him was made whole. Everybody wants the body of Christ when healing is flowing from it. And at the end of the night, he says to his disciples, and it says he said this to test them because he already knew what he was going to do. He calls the 12. He doesn't call the crowd. Yeah. He doesn't say, excuse me, crowd, what y'all want to do for dinner? Yeah. Let's take a vote. Anybody got an app that could order a pizza? Right? No. He calls the disciples. He calls the 12. He goes, where can we buy food so that these may eat? Yeah. And the disciples, one of the disciples, a man of great faith and power, he spoke up and said, even 200 days wages is not enough to buy enough food for even each one of these to take one bite. Yeah. Where would we get so much food? And another one said, all we got is a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, bring it to me. They bring him the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus goes, this is good. This is all I need. Tell the people to sit down. And the disciples tell the crowd to sit down. And then Jesus takes the bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. He distributes to the disciples. And they distribute to the people. And the people eat. Do you see the difference between the disciple and the crowd? Amen. The crowd sits and eats. The disciple stands and feeds. The crowd sits and gets fed, and the disciples stand and do the feeding. The disciples stand and deliver, and the crowd sits and receives. Jesus was, it was easier for him to draw a crowd. All he had to do was say, I'm feeding 5,000 today. Yeah, a crowd would come. But it's not very easy to get some disciples. Now watch this. After it's over, after the crowd eats, the disciples come to Jesus, and they're all hungry. He didn't allow them to eat nothing. That's the hardest thing. When you're serving the Lord, you feel like everybody else is eating but me. That ain't fair. And they come to Jesus, and they're like, ain't nothing left. They ate everything. I told you to send them people away. And Jesus says, here, each of you get a basket. They're like, great, we got empty baskets. Now what? Go gather the leftovers. And the disciples go out. Hey, there's a piece of bread, a whole piece of bread right here. Ain't nobody even touched this piece of bread. Look at this. There's like half a fish right here. Ain't nobody going to eat this. And it says they picked up 12 baskets of the remainder. How many disciples were there? And how many baskets left over? Now do the math. Jesus had not left out the committed. Actually, they got more than everybody else. Everybody else got one piece of bread and one piece of fish. The disciples got a basket of bread and a basket of fish. But what was required of the disciples was to be willing to feed before being fed. Being willing to give before receiving. And being willing to trust without even the promise of that you're going to get fed. Jesus never said, do this and then you can eat out. No, he said, give it all. Don't you dare eat that. Peter, put that down. Peter! What was required of the disciples was that they trust. Was that they believe from the depths of their heart, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when everybody had ate and was full, now the whole crowd is in a food coma. Everybody just fell asleep. Some black folks out there, I know it. It was like Thanksgiving. And the disciples are in a food coma. Notice there was no 13th basket. Jesus didn't eat. He had meat to eat that we didn't know anything about. His meat was to do the will of him who sent him and to finish his work. The disciples are in a food coma and he comes by and just nudges them. Shh, get up. And he calls the 12. He says, get on the boat. And they get on the boat. Lord, what are we doing? Up out. He looks at the crowd, they're all asleep. Peace, let's go. And the boat takes off. And in the middle of the night, one of the members of the crowd woke up to pee. And he looked out and he saw the boat out in the middle of the lake. And he goes, where's Jesus? Jesus! Jesus just left us. Jesus left us. And all of a sudden the whole crowd went, what? Where's Jesus? Jesus left? What are we going to eat for breakfast? I found two eggs and a biscuit. Can he manifest some gravy? Right? So when the crowd sees Jesus heading off across the lake in the middle of the night, what did they do? They said, let's follow him. We followed him to vacation. Let's follow him back home. And so the crowd runs all the way around the sea so that by the time his boat lands and he gets out of the boat, the crowd's waiting for him. And listen to what they say. Lord, where did you go? Where did you go? Why are you leaving us? You hear the pitiful? Where did you go? And Jesus says, you know why I left? They're like, why? Because you followed me for the wrong reason. What are you talking about? You didn't follow me because you saw signs. You follow me because you ate bread and are full. This is what Jesus says. I gave you bread, but the bread was a sign. And you didn't see it. All you saw was bread. You're here because you want me to meet your needs. And that explains why a lot of people go to church. Because they heard that there's some bread up in there. And if you eat it, you get a breakthrough in your business. There's bread up in there, and if you eat it, you get healing in your family. There's bread up in there, and if you eat it, you get a new job and a raise. There's bread up in there, and if you eat it, God supplies all of your needs according to his riches and glory. You saw bread, but you didn't see that the bread is a sign. Yeah. Jesus says, every time I meet one of your needs, it's not about your needs. It's a sign of something greater. And you didn't see the sign. You missed the sign. So I ain't giving you no more bread. Now that I've given you bread and you ate it and are full, I'm requiring you to see the sign. They said, well, what's the sign? Oh, you really want to know the sign? Yeah, we really want to know the sign. We'll believe it. Okay, good. This is what it meant that I gave you bread. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And they were like, what the? Say that again? That's right. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or else you can have no part of me. They're like, oh, man, we out of here. The crowd, listen to what the crowd says. This is a hard saying. Who can handle it? Who can accept it? This is a hard saying. Who can accept it? You know how you can discern the crowd? As soon as you say something hard to hear to them, they're up out. You start preaching hard sayings to the crowd, you see them get up and leave in the middle of your sermon. I'm up, out. That man, he's talking cannibalism. He said, we got to eat him. I ain't having no Jesus sandwiches, no. And they left. And then he looks at his disciples. Watch this. Looks at his disciples. He goes, y'all want to leave too? I think Jesus was a little bit frustrated. Like, I'm going to get me some peace and quiet. Y'all all can go. Y'all getting on my nerves anyway. Y'all want to leave too? And listen to what Peter says. Where would we go? Translation. Yeah, kind of. But where would we go? We would kind of like to leave, because don't get me wrong. In the life of a disciple, being a disciple doesn't mean you never want to leave. All disciples have moments where, man, I want to get up out of here. In every covenant relationship. The difference between the disciple and the crowd is that the crowd can leave. The disciple just can't. I wanted to, but I just can't. I tried, but I just can't. I told myself I ain't never going back to that church again. And the next Sunday I was sitting in the seat. Listen, I said, what am I doing here? I don't even remember getting dressed. How did I get here? You ever talk to somebody said, I'm not going to serve Jesus anymore. And then I became a missionary. It's like, how did that happen? The difference between the crowd and the disciples was that the disciples were committed. See, there's something about the human heart. The human heart is the control center of the human person. And once the human being actually from the heart commits to something, you cannot stop yourself from doing it. Once you have committed, you can't quit. If you can quit, it means you didn't actually make a commitment. And man, that's like such an elusive thing, isn't it? Like, there's some stuff I wish I could commit to. And there's some stuff I hope I'm committed. You know, I started running again three days ago. 4 days ago, actually. See, Sylvia and Kevin have watched me over the last 12 years do like this. I'm talking about the size of my gut. They've watched me increase in stature. So I've ran three out of the last four nights. Praise the Lord. That is, if you really want to call it running. I mean, I did the best I could. Don't get me wrong. I came back huffing and puffing. Matter of fact, the night before last, I came back and had an asthma attack after a one-mile run. That tells you what kind of shape I'm in. I was up there sucking on that inhaler. You know, man, you must have ran like 10 miles. No, I ran 1 mile, and actually I walked more than half of it because, you know, I could run for like 3 minute spurts. And but you know what? I keep thinking to myself, you know, if I keep this up, within 3 months, I might be running like 2 miles, you know? And within 9 months, I might be running like 5 miles. A year from now, shoot, I'd just be out there just running. I'd be like Forrest Gump out there. If I'm committed, I hope I'm committed, but honestly, I don't know. I mean, I'm trying to be committed. I'm trying to, because I'd be committing and then falling off the wagon and then recommitting. And sometimes you just got to recommit and recommit. and recommit until you finally commit. I mean, sometimes you just got a desire to commit so much until you recommit. You just keep. It's kind of like a log where you put kindling under that log and a bunch of newspaper. Then you light it and it goes whoosh, whoosh. And you think, man, I got me a fire. And then all the kindling burns out and it's dead. You'd be like, oh, man, that wasn't no fire. That was just kindling and newspaper. So you do it again. And you do it again. And you keep doing it until the log catches. Sometimes that's what it's like to walk with Christ. Because you were like, man, I was so fired up. Why am I down in the pit again a month later? Well, put that kindling under there again and light it again. I tell you, you keep lighting that kindling, you're going to catch. I'm telling you, someday I'm going to be committed to getting in shape. Can I get a witness? I'm going to keep trying until I do it. I'm not going to die no early death because of foolishness. I'm not going to eat my way into the grave. Come on, somebody. I'm not going to commit suicide by sugar. Can I get a witness? So Jesus had crowds and he had disciples, and the disciples couldn't quit. Commitment had happened at a level so deep in their heart that they didn't even know it had happened. See, there's stuff you've committed to God that you don't even know you've committed to God. If Jesus would ask them, are you completely sold out? They'd have been like, oh, what you talking about? I mean, could you die for me? They'd be like, I don't know. Maybe. He goes, okay, then go away. Like, no, we can't do that. Okay, I'm going to gross you out. You got to eat my body and drink my blood. Now go away. Well, no, that don't make no sense, but we still can't leave. You see, once I've committed, understanding is not required in order to maintain that commitment. Lord, where would we go? You got the words of eternal life. Where will we go? We're committed. We're in this thing. We can't leave. We're sold out. We don't even know how we got here. But we're here. I didn't even want to be committed to you, but I am. And at the end of his ministry, when he stands on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, he says to them, go into all the world. Listen, go into all the world and make crowds. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, go into all the world and gather crowds from every nation. He said, make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. I'm telling you, even if we have a crowd of 10,000 people, God only counts the disciples in the crowd. And I don't want to stand before God one day with a church of 10,000 people, and he says to me, you had about 15 people in your church. Right. Yeah. So, no, look at my attendance. I had 10,000 people a weekend. No, I only saw 15 of them. The rest of them were there to receive, but they weren't there to feed. The rest of them were there because they saw the bread, but they didn't see the sign in the bread. This guy, Joseph of Arimathea, didn't know how committed of a disciple he was until he saw a need that only he could meet. Until he saw something broken that only he could fix. It is at that moment when you see that need in the body of Christ that nobody else sees but you. And you have a choice at that moment. You could judge the rest of the whole Christian world is hecka fake. That's what we tend to do when you see that need, right? Joseph could have been like, man, all these people following him. Do you remember the triumphal entry? He came in on a donkey and they were waving palm branches. Where are they now? Laying their cloaks on the road? But instead, he made a decision to go boldly before Pilate. And now watch this. Now here's the key. The first question Pilate asked was, is he dead? Because I'm not giving you charge of him till he's dead. See, Pilate represents the demonic power of bondage that tries to disconnect you from the body of Christ. Pilate, listen, because if you're going to connect yourself to the body of Christ, every devil in hell is going to try to separate you. And the way the devil separates you is first by distracting you, and then he can disconnect you, and then he can discourage you, and then he can bring you into depression. He can depress you. Then he'll cause you to despair, and the last step of that is death. But it starts with a distraction. And all a distraction is when the devil says, hey, look over here. Look over here. It's kind of like Eve in the garden with the serpent. The serpent says, hey, let me holler at you for a second. And the moment, I mean, that's what I want to see. It wasn't, I don't see, what I never saw in the text there is how did that conversation even begin? Like Satan had to say, hey, check this out. Hey, peep this for a second. And the moment she turned to entertain the presence of the serpent, she didn't realize that she ceased to entertain the presence of the Lord. See, what we don't realize is that Satan distracts us in order to disconnect us. And the way he distracts us is by using our pain. Because, listen, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we might be called sons of God. Behold what manner of love. The moment you start feeling pain and start beholding what manner of pain the enemy has inflicted upon you, you're no longer beholding what manner of love the Father has lavished upon you. Now you're distracted by your own pain, and so you're disconnected from the life flow of the Spirit of God, and now you can get discouraged by your personal situation, and then you become depressed about your status in the body, and the next thing you know, you're in despair. Despair about there being any future, and pretty soon you experience spiritual death. And so we got to break the distraction. We got to break the distraction, you see. Okay, I forgot where I was even going with that, but you got that for free. Pilate said, is he dead? And Joseph said, yeah, he's dead. And Pilate called a centurion. He said, centurion, yes, sir. Go out there and make sure he's dead. And the centurion goes out to the cross and then comes back and says, he's dead. And then Pilate laughs, thinking it's over, and he goes, yeah, you can have him. You can have him. See, the thing is, when you approach the body of Christ in its brokenness, the devil does not oppose you. When you try to approach the body of Christ at its height, in its life, where everything's going well, every power of the devil comes against you. But if you go to a place that the enemy thinks is dead, he can't do nothing. It's not a threat. He's not a threat anymore. Sure, go ahead. Take him down, dress him up, put him in a tomb, not realizing that by giving him to Joseph of Arimathea, Joseph was going to set him up for the resurrection power of God. I'm telling you that when you approach the body of Christ in its brokenness, and when you don't despise the broken places of the body of Christ, but you make a decision, I'm going to minister right there. I'm going to find the place where the body is broken down, where it's been nailed to a tree, where it's been stabbed in the side, where it's dead, where the crown of thorns has been pressed upon its head. I'm going to minister to the body of Christ right at the place where the whips have torn at its back. The devil says, yeah, go ahead. Knock yourself out. You want to minister to the body of Christ without the opposition of the devil? Make a commitment to go to the dead places. This body is dead. I'm telling you, God does not allow the body of his son to rot on a tree. I tell you, he does not abandon his soul to the grave. Neither does he suffer his holy one to see corruption. I'm telling you that the power of God is always being made available to the body of Christ. And never look at the church and say it's dead. I'm telling you, even if it looks like it's dying, the resurrection power of God is preparing to revive it again. But you got to be willing to be a Joseph. God is calling for Josephs today. Joseph of Arimathea's to rise up and say, give me the body of Christ. To come boldly before Pilate and say, give me the body of Christ. I'm talking about that boldness that says, I want it now and I don't care about my agenda anymore. Give me the body of Christ. I don't care about what my future is about the disruption of my personal agenda. I want the body of Christ. I'm not going to sit in the crowd anymore and just be fed. Now, and what's the main reason why folks leave churches? I'm not being fed. I just wasn't being fed anymore, and that's why I go, to be fed. My daughter is 6 years old, and even she doesn't seek to be fed anymore. She's old enough to feed herself. Can I get a witness? We got too many spiritual infants who have been infants for 20 and 30 years in the body of Christ who's still going goo goo gaga. Give me my baby food. If the only time you crack the word of God is when it's being preached to you on Sunday, you're a spiritual infant. Come on, somebody. You got to, listen, to be a Joseph of Arimathea, you got to rise up and make a decision. I'm going to wipe my own behind, and I'm going to feed myself from now on. Thank you very much. I'm not here to be fed. I'm here to feed. I'm not here to be in the crowd. I'm here to be a disciple. And he said, make disciples. I'm going to become a disciple. I'm going to rise up and say, give me charge of the body of Christ. It's broken, I'll care for it. Is it dirty? I'll wash it. Is the wounds infected? I'll clean them out. I'll disinfect the wounds. I'll clothe it in white linen. It says he clothed it in white linen. He embalmed it. He put the spices. Does it stink? I'll cover it with spices. I'll lay it in a tomb of freshly cut stone. I'll set it in the place where I know the resurrection power of God is getting ready to show up. But give me the body in the broken places. That's what I want. The places that are broken down and falling apart. You give me that. Why? Because I'm a Joseph of Arimathea. And I tell you that there's sleeper cells in the body of Christ. I'm talking about undercover brothers and sisters. You didn't know that you were an on-fire disciple. You thought you were a heck of fake Christian. But I'm telling you, you ain't no heck of fake Christian. You were just waiting for your moment to arise. And Joseph suddenly realized, this is my moment. I never made my discipleship public until now, but this is my moment. Nobody knew, not even my family knew, but this is my moment. I haven't done anything for him till now, but this is my moment. I'm telling you, this is my moment. And listen, this is missions. Because, listen, Joseph of Arimathea was what set Jesus up for the resurrection. The resurrection was what set the disciples up for the Great Commission. And the Great Commission was what set up the church for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was what set up the world for revival and for the revelation of who Jesus is and salvation reaching to the ends of the earth. I'm telling you, from now until the end of the year, we're going to be on this theme of talking about how covenant community, how discipleship within the church is in and of itself, it is missions. Discipleship is missions. Because you can't make disciples until you become one. He never sent members of the crowd out to make disciples. He only sent disciples. He said, if you ain't sold out, you can't go make none. I'm telling you, if we don't have discipleship in the house, it doesn't matter. If God sends 10,000 people to the house, we're not going to make disciples of them because we're still trying to make disciples of ourselves. But if we have real disciples in the house, that in and of itself is missional. And what God is looking for is Joseph, the spirit of Joseph of Arimathea. And I sense right now by the Spirit of God that God has sent the spirit of Joseph of Arimathea, the same spirit that awakened him at that moment and said, it's time for you to rise up. God is putting that spirit upon you. If you'll embrace that, and I know some of you are wrestling in your heart right now and thinking, I need to take a few more months and weeks to pray about this. No, you don't. You need to make a decision today. Joseph of Arimathea, he didn't have time to go home and think about it. The Lord activated him and said, today, it's time for you to come out of the closet. Today, it's time for you to rise up. Today, take charge of my body. Today, and that's the word of the Lord to you. Today. Make a decision today. I'm coming out of the shadows and into the light. I'm coming out of the back room and into the living room. I'm coming out of the basement. I'm coming to the top floor. I'm going to stand on the rooftops. Now I'm coming out. Now I'm coming clean. Now I'm rising up. But I'm not talking about running rampant in the world, crying out foolishness. Because that's the only thing we know about boldness in the body of Christ. Is boldness to go out into some public place and say some foolishness that turns more people away from Jesus than to him. That's not the kind of boldness. The kind of boldness that Joseph of Arimathea had was the boldness to rise up and say, Lord, put me in the game. Give me the body of Christ. I'm going to stop looking at what's wrong with the body. And I'm going to start looking at the gifts you've given me. And the status, the position, the place you've given me. And I'm going to ask you, what do you want me to do to take charge of your body? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I speak your blessing over each and every one of these sons and daughters of yours. And I thank you that in this place right now, you're releasing the spirit of Joseph of Arimathea. In this place right now, you're stirring hearts. You're stirring minds and you're stirring hearts. And you're releasing the revelation that you're calling us to a new place. Forget about my agenda. Not my will, but yours be done. Forget about what it's going to cost me. Joseph, I need you to partner with me right now. And I know you're hoping someone else will rise up and do it, but nobody else will. Joseph, I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you to take your place, Joseph. If you don't take your place, the body is going to hang out in the sun and the birds are going to start eating it, Joseph. Joseph was never written of again. He didn't become a great apostle in the church. He never planted a church, as far as we know. He didn't write any of the letters of the New Testament. But you know what? Without Joseph, none of it takes place. Without Joseph, there was no empty tomb because there was no tomb. It's not about answering the call to full-time ministry. It's not about making a decision to be a pastor. It's simply about committing yourself to the body of Christ. Lord, give me your body. Without the spirit of Joseph of Arimathea, Christianity is a radically individualized phenomenon. It's about my personal relationship with Christ, which is such a childish concept. It's a secret, personal relationship with Christ where me and Jesus are all by ourselves, and Jesus never had that with anybody. Go back and read the Bible again. When did Jesus have a personal, one-on-one walk with anyone? It was always with the 12 for the world. The moment the 12 committed to him, he brought them into covenant with one another. And the moment they covenant with one another, he began to mobilize them to minister to the multitudes. It was never an isolated just me and Jesus thing, all for me, in my secret place with just me and Jesus. Never. Yes, you have a personal relationship with Jesus. But if that personal relationship with Jesus does not push you into covenant relationships in the body of Christ and push you out into the world to bear witness to his resurrection and glory, then it's about as deep as a thimble. But the deeper you grow in that relationship with Christ, the more you begin to cry out, give me the body of Christ. Holy Spirit, I ask you to move on every heart and ask you to facilitate a divine yes in every heart. A yes. A yes that reaches past my personal agenda. A yes. Just take a moment right where you are to say yes to Jesus. Some of you here that are like me in my running, say, I commit to Jesus and then I fall off the wagon. And then I commit again and I fall off the wagon. I want to be committed, but I keep falling off the wagon. You know, when I did that first run 4 days ago, I was ashamed to put it on Facebook. But I said, no, I need the community around me to know that I'm doing this so they can encourage me. So I don't care how foolish I look posting a 1 mile run that took me 24 minutes on Facebook. I'm going to make this public, and that's what you need to do. If you're committing yourself to Jesus, if you're committing yourself to discipleship, even if you've fallen off the wagon a million times, you need to make it public again. Because you need the support and encouragement of your community around you. So, well, I'm going to wait till I know it's permanent. You're going to be waiting a long time. When I read the comments of my community and said, well done, good job, keep up the good work, nobody shamed me and said, what? A mile and a half in 24 minutes? You are out of shape. Nobody shamed me, and nobody's going to shame you. I'm not asking you to suddenly become spiritually mature and know 10 books of the Bible. I'm just asking you to make a decision. The decision is simple. Give me the body of Christ. I'm committing myself to discipleship. And then the next cry of your heart is, oh God, enable me by your Spirit to truly commit today. Enable me by your Spirit to truly commit today. And then the third step is, make it public. There's some of you here right now that need to make it public by coming and standing at this altar. If that's you, I invite you to come right now. I'm going to ask our ministry team to come stand up here right now. Make it public. Joseph. The Lord's calling for you, Joseph. The Lord's calling for you, Joseph. He needs you now. You've clung to your agenda for so long, but now it's time. Now it's time. Make it public. Make it public. Give me the body of Christ. I'm not going to sit in the crowd any longer. I'm coming into the committed. I'm not going to sit in the crowd any longer. I'm coming into the committed, and I'm going to make it public. Everybody begin to pray. Everybody begin to pray right now. In your own way, just begin to commit to this in your heart. In your own way, begin to say yes to the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.